All right, so this is what we're going to do today. We have, I don't know if you know this, but we have preachers in our midst. And what we've decided to do today is something that we're calling a bell ringer service. Debbie, show us what the bell's going to sound like. Oh, come on. There we go. There are four of us today. Myself, Ross, Paul, and David Grove. And we have all been given the assignment to take 8 minutes and talk about fathers. We can do whatever we want with those 8 minutes. And we have no idea what order we're going to go in. I have a bag here that has our names in it, and we're going to pull out our names. And then the first name that we pull, I'll ask somebody else to do it so you don't feel like I'm cheating or anything like that. But the first name we pull will be the first one to go. They'll have 8 minutes. And Debbie's going to be our timekeeper, and when she rings the bell, they're done, and the next person comes up. So what we're going to do is when they finish, they'll pull the next name out of the bag. So that's how we'll know our order. So that's what we're going to do today. Oh, here we go. Okay. All right, Debbie, why don't you pull out a name for me? Oh, it's me. That it says Jennifer, so I'm gonna get to go first. All right, don't start the watch quite yet. Okay. Actually, before we begin, I'm gonna take the opportunity to pray for us, so let me do that and then you can start my 8 minutes. Lord God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to love you as Father, and we just ask for your blessing upon us as we speak today. Lord, let our words be right from you, and we just ask for that in your powerful name. Amen. All right, go. When we were kids, we loved watching thunder and lightning storms with our dad. We would sit out on the lawn. We lived in Miami, and the storms would come in every afternoon. Oftentimes, it wouldn't even rain, so it would be these thunder and lightning storms, and we would sit out on the lawn, and I'm sort of remembering metal chairs, so I'm guessing that probably wasn't the smartest idea, but we would ooh and ah over the incredible display, and just recently, I was talking to Dad about this and about how much fun that was in that memory, and he mentioned that when he was a boy, he was terrified of thunderstorms. One day, during a particularly strong storm, his father took him to where they could watch the lightning. Grandpa showed Dad how awesomely beautiful these storms were. And since that day, Dad has been a fan, so much so that he taught this wonder to his children. And I realized that a lesson that could have been one of fear and terror was changed into one of beauty and wonder. And whether we realize it or not, our fathers teach us lessons, all fathers. No father is exempt from teaching his children. And what's even more significant is that they teach us lessons about who God is and how he relates to us. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, Jesus told them that the relationship God has with us is that of a father. Jesus said, "Pray like this, our Father." In that most intimate place of communication with God, we are to address him as Father. Isn't it any wonder then that Satan would want to take the representation of that relationship that we have here on earth and do everything he can to destroy it, so that we might have the wrong understanding of what father is supposed to mean. And when he destroys that earthly relationship, he destroys the heavenly one. For many people, the words, "my father," cannot be said without pain. And we have a weapon to fight this attack, and it may surprise you, this weapon is forgiveness. So let's talk a little bit about forgiveness. First, forgiveness is a choice. It's not a feeling. Feelings may lead us to forgive. They may make it harder or easier. But an act of forgiveness is just that. It's an act. It's something you choose. So what are you choosing to do when you forgive? Are you choosing to say that what was done to you doesn't matter? Absolutely not. Simply the fact of needing to forgive means that what happened was significant enough to impact you, change you, even shape you. We don't forgive in significance. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and it is an act of faith. When we forgive, we are choosing to release the offense against us and the offender who committed the offense. This release is saying this event or this person no longer controls how I think or how I react. I have heard it said that unforgiveness is like taking poison and waiting for the offender to die. Forgiveness is just the opposite. It's giving a healing cure to the person who has offended you and then allowing yourself to live. And by the way, forgive and forget is just silliness. What was done against you is too significant to simply forget. Better would be to say forgive and release. And if word pictures help you, imagine you hold that offense as a bird in your hand and you release it. It's not able to peck at you anymore. And when we choose to forgive, in essence, we are repenting. And repentance means a turning around, a 180-degree turn in our thinking. We take the offense, we look at what it's done to shape our thinking and our decisions, and we turn the opposite direction and head the other way. Rejection to acceptance, hurt to healing, death to life. And what makes forgiveness a weapon is that it's the opposite of what Satan would want. He would want us to take that poison. He would want us to keep that hurt inside. And what we do is we say, nuh-uh, and we release it. And we delight God. And he commands us to because he knows the power of this weapon. And when we wield this weapon, we fight not only for our fathers, but also for our children. Remember, I love thunder and lightning storms. My dad taught me to. So let's talk together about some of the false lessons that your father might have taught you, always remembering that the enemy taught him those lessons first. Did your father teach you that fathers leave? This is a false lesson, an attack of the enemy. God promises his children that he will never leave, he will never forsake them. So fight this false lesson by forgiving your father for leaving, for being absent. And as God gives you the strength to choose to forgive, you can change the lesson you teach your children from one of abandonment to one of presence. Did your father teach you that fathers are weak and unable to protect? This is a false lesson, an attack of the enemy. God, our Father, is mighty. He calls himself our strong tower, the one who guards the children under his wings. So fight this false lesson by forgiving your father for not being there to rescue. And as God gives you the strength to choose to forgive, you can change the lesson you teach your children from one of peril and danger to one of security and safety, a lesson that says you are worth rescuing. And did your father teach you that you could never please him, that you could never measure up to his standards? This is a false lesson, an attack of the enemy. God tells his children that he delights over them. He sings over them. He longs to be with them. So fight the false lesson by forgiving your father for having unreasonable standards. And as God gives you the strength to choose to forgive, you can change the lesson you teach your children from one of never being enough to one of being delighted in. And did your father teach you that life is purposeless and without meaning? That there's all to life is work and money? This is a false lesson, an attack of the enemy. God tells his children that he is the one who has plans for them. He will prosper them. He will care for them. So fight the false lesson by forgiving your father for having ungodly priorities. And as God gives you the strength to choose to forgive, you can change the lesson you teach your children from one of hopelessness and valuing the wrong thing to one of purpose and righteousness. Finally, did your father teach you that you have to perform to earn his love? This is a false lesson, an attack of the enemy. Here's an amazing story from the life of Jesus. Even before he began his ministry of healing, miracles, teaching, before he had done anything of value, at his baptism, we are told that the heavens opened and God said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus hadn't done a thing. And yet God was speaking to his son about his pleasure in him. And God does that same thing for us. So if you have learned the false lesson of the only way to receive love is to earn it, fight that false lesson by forgiving your father. And as God gives you the strength to choose to forgive, you can change the lesson you teach your children from one of having to perform in order to be loved to the correct one of being loved simply because you are you. So I would encourage you to give yourself some time, sit before God and say, "God, are there lessons that my father has taught me that are false lessons, lessons that are incorrect? And would you teach me the correct lesson? And then would you allow me to forgive my father for those lessons that he might have taught me?" And if your lessons were good ones, godly ones, like mine were, say a hearty thank you, because unlearning is very, very hard to do. So we just want to say happy Father's Day to you, God. You are a good God, and we thank you for teaching us and loving us well.
Bingo.
Ring the bell. Didn't even hit 8 minutes. Well, amen. There, now I hit 8 minutes. All right, let's see who's next. Dun-dun-dun. Mr. Ross.
Our Father, who art in heaven, say it with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know what? I didn't have a father around as a spiritual guidance. My father and I were just a lot alike. He was an extremely attractive man. No, I'm just joking. He was an honest man, and we were a lot alike. And sometimes I think that's kind of be counterproductive, being a lot alike. But I love my father, and he loved me. And I knew he did, and he loved as much as he could love me. When I grew up, my parents were divorced at 9. I was 9 years old. You know how traumatic that is? And so I left with my mom to Texas. And so I lived in Texas. My father lived with his aunt, with his sister and his mother. 3 Greeks, 1 house, could you imagine? So it's pretty interesting, I'm sure. But he had, at that time, did not need any parenting skills. He was done with being a parent. And me and my father had separated. It was a time in my life when I got back with my father. And I remember distinctively in 1991 when he died. How many of you in the congregation has a father who has passed on? Will you raise your hand? Yes. 25 years ago, I remember going to my father's funeral and crying so much that I had no tears in my eyes anymore. And I remember in the limousine going to my father's funeral, I cried so much that I couldn't cry anymore. And people in my family in the limo, I think they were just letting me be what I needed to be at that time. I didn't know I was crying. I thought I was crying because I was grieving over my father's death. I found out later in my life as I matured, I'm 57 years old now. Come on, everybody. I'm 57. I thought y'all were my friends. Anyway, that I was not just crying because I was grieving for my father for dying. He died early 70s. He had a lot of health problems. But I was crying because I was regretting on some of the things I should have done that I didn't do. The conversations I needed to have with my father that I didn't have. And so I was crying over those things because I remember going to see him during the summer. He taught me how to shake hands. He taught me how to be introduced to people. He taught me to be honest and straightforward. I love the things about my father. He was a banker. He was United States Air Force Lieutenant Colonel. He was a great man. I don't know of any person that did not like my father in Augusta, Georgia. He could run for mayor easy and won. But when it came to family issues, it was different because he reacted to me as a child like his father reacted to him, old school Greeks. They were disciplinarians. They were providers. They were not necessarily spiritual counselors. I got no spiritual counseling from my dad. Somebody asked me the other day, was your dad saved? And you know what? I quit being the Salvation Police. Have you ever been that? Oh, he must be saved. Look at him. Oh, she's not saved. Look at her. I'm not the Salvation Police. But I do know this. One night, my father called up my brother in the middle of the night. And he said, Dean, guess what? Daddy, what you want? It's 3 o'clock in the morning. Have you ever been there? He says, those TV preachers said, if you repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus, he was Greek Orthodox. You know, that's not preached in that environment. He said, you'll be saved. You'll go to heaven for eternity. And Dean is going, what? Okay, so. Well, that's what I did. And that's the only thing I know about my dad. So, is there hope that I see my father in heaven? Of course there's hope. Turn to your neighbor and say, there's always hope. Faith, hope, and love, remember? So, when I cried, I just cried that my dad would, I could just say some things to my dad that I didn't. I regretted. Regret is bad. Unforgiveness is bad. I did bad things to my father and worried him. But I had to get over it. Like Jennifer said, you got to get into the forgiveness mode, and only Holy Spirit can help you do that. I remember sitting at my dad's casket at the funeral, and I got there early. I was the only one there. The only one. I drove down there early, and people from all his life would walk in just to pay their respects. And I was there. And I was saying, why am I here by myself? And I don't know. People would come in one by one, one by one, one by one. And they would tell me things about my father that I needed to know, that I know he wanted to say to me, but through other people, God used them to say to me. And I remember, you know, I said, Dad, you know, that should have been me. That should have been us talking. But, you know, thank God for passing the message any way you want, Lord. And I said, I get it. But then I got to a point where, Dad, why'd you go so early? Why didn't I have the time to do that on my own? And so I tried to get back at my father in a way. You know how I did? I tried to be the most dysfunctional person on the face of the earth. It worked. Praise God for grace, y'all. Say it. Praise God for grace. Oh, hallelujah. And when I say our Father who art in heaven, I don't have my Father here on earth. And maybe you do today. Maybe your Father's here on this earth. And maybe you don't have a close relationship with your Father. And maybe you can talk to him, but he doesn't understand you because of some illness. Today, I would encourage you to write him a letter, to call him up, even if you think nothing's getting to him. Or maybe you need to say, Dad, I forgive you for what you did, or please forgive me for what I did to you. One good thing about my dad, he always liked to show me off. I like that. He liked to take me up to play putt-putt and to his country club. And he said, I want to take you up to play some putt-putt and show you off. I said, that's pretty cool. So we had those bonding moments. But it could have been better. But you know what? It can all be better. And what I encourage you today is that if you're a brother and sister, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we have the same Father. Hallelujah. Say hallelujah. It's our Father who art in heaven. I'll see you in heaven, and I'll be able to love you perfectly in a perfect society where there's no more tears like I had in that limo. And there will be no more pain like I had today with my back or my kidney stones. And how many of you have some pain in your life? Hey, see, everybody says amen to that one. But my father, I loved him, and he loved me the best that he could. And neither should I try to change anyone. You know, somebody wants to change me. A bunch of people want to change me. They always point their finger at me. You know why? You're too zealous for God. Or you're too this for God. I said, listen, man, please, or lady, I want to be like Jesus. And you're telling me to change? Something's wrong here. So if you're here and you're in the Lord, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, guess what? I will see you for a fact. I will love you perfectly for a fact. I will never cry. You will never cry. We'll spend eternity down at the Crystal River worshiping Jesus for 1,000 years. I don't know how it's going to work. And God says, hey, he's very proud. And all of God's children said, oh, I don't get it. It says I have another 8 minutes. No, I'm just joking. All right. Y'all ready? I'm excited. Do I put it back down now? And the next contestant is Doug? Oh, I read it upside down and backwards. David. You sure you're Paul?
Thank you. Well, thank you very much. Yeah, it's wonderful to be here, to have this opportunity. And I also want to say Happy Father's Day for every single father that's here today, and also the ones that you can speak to later on. Let's just have a short word of prayer. Lord, we ask that in these moments your name would be glorified, and Lord, we pray that Somehow the Lord, the word of God will go out and touch people's hearts, and that the name of Jesus will be magnified. In your name we pray. Amen. Oh, okay, thank you. Thank you very much. I've heard it said that as fathers, our scope of influence actually extends a little further than just our direct family, but also to the in-laws. Because if your son marries, you don't lose that son, but you gain a mortgage. I think that got out a little bit wrong, but anyway, I think you get the message. And anyway, I want to say that a long time ago, my mother-in-law told me that I am special. And I was pretty gullible at the time. I'm still. You know what? She said that I'm special, and I believed her. But here's the thing, is within the hour, she told 7 other people also that they are equally special. And that bothered me a little, because the definition of specialness is to be uncommon, unusual, remarkable, significant, exceptional, remarkable, or unique. And to me, I just, you know, that did not cut it anymore. Because if you call everybody special, then by definition, nobody is special. And everybody is diluted to common, average, replaceable, expendable. So that bothered me, but the fact of the matter is, she did call me special. And I know that today you find people calling you special, and maybe you think about something else. It's a little bit, maybe you're a little bit slow, so that's why they call you special. Now, I hoped that was not the case at the time, though. But the fathers in this congregation does not fall in any of these classes of specialness, because you are truly unique, and I say that from my heart. And I say that for at least 4 good reasons. Reason number 1, God the Father sent Jesus not only for the world corporately, but also for whosoever individuals. So that means you and me as individuals. The Bible also says in Galatians 2 verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ live in me. And the life which I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me. And if the New Testament talks about me, it talks about the Apostle Paul. So by implication, it also talks about the fathers in this congregation, not only corporately, but individually. Every single one of you are very unique. And Christ died for you. He would have died for you if you were the only one that lived. And that makes you really special. Reason number two is God did not create clones. We are not alike. If you look around, you don't see 2 fathers that look the same. And even if you do find a twin that do look the same, you'll find that their personalities is completely different. So we are all individuals called for a very specific purpose. And that purpose, you're the only one that can actually do that and have the ability and the personality to fulfill your calling that God has called you for as a father. Let's look at reason number 3. He knows everything about you. And that really gets to me. He knows everything about you. And yet he loves you nevertheless and equally. God knows about your sins. You cannot hide it from him because he knows your heart. He knows everything about you. And yet he still loves you. And that is why you are very special. And reason number 4, and I know I've got to hurry. He created you in his likeness. Imago Dei. In Genesis it says, Imago Dei. And delegated his authority to you to be a father. Now, Imago Dei means he created you in his likeness. So in a way, we are all created to be like the Father in heaven. And our idea of who God is will impact the way that we think and relate to our sons and our daughters. Some of us think of God, the Father, as a dictator, somebody that is really abusive and hard on us and very stern in his way of thinking and doing, very judgmental. And what would be our response then? Probably one of fear. We might try to run away from him, which will never work, by the way. But let's look at also at the other extreme. We may think of God the Father as a God of love, one that overlooks sin, one that would not hold us accountable for our sin and our lives. And in that case, then we think of redeeming our time by spending it in the pleasures of sin. And our response would be a false one, because it is based on false premises. God is not only a God of love, especially not a cheap love, because he paid an ultimate price by dying on Calvary. Terrible price that he paid. And if we want to be partakers of his salvation, as fathers, we need to realize that it cost him a terrible price to redeem us and set us free. So with authority, the authority that he gives to us, also comes responsibility. And the way that we exert that responsibility is by our tongues. Now the problem with the tongue is, James says that the tongue is a little member that can set the world on fire and destroy not only your life, but also the lives of your children. Yet also by the same token, that same tongue can also be a blessing. The Bible says, life and death, blessing and cursing is what he gave to us. And then Deuteronomy 30 verse 19 says, choose life, that you and your descendants might be blessed. So we can actually choose life. And if we commit that small little member in the hands of the Holy Spirit, then he will put another fire in our tongue. And that fire will be the fire of the Holy Spirit, and it will spread and touch hearts and burn people and get rid of the sin and make us holy before God. And that is the kind of fire that I want in my tongue. And it is possible to get it, because in James it says that we should put a harness on our tongues and commit it to God, because he will give us that ability, that authority, to be able to change the bad that this tongue could exert to good and to be a blessing. I want us to look at a few of the qualities of God the Father that we reflect, and I'll have to just mention it. The one is access. You remember that Esther had access to God. Now, we in the New Testament have access as well to God the Father. The second one is perspective. Small little child put her name on a paper to say that her father is her hero. And the father said, I'm so honored. Why did you put my name on there? Because she said, I cannot spell Arnold Schwarzenegger. Anyway, wisdom is another one, and wisdom is knowledge married with understanding. I think the best thing we can do is to bless our children with our presence, is to be present with them, not only in the good times, not only in the quality times, but also in the quantity times. And so if we can be present in the valleys, that is when they need us, and that is when we will earn their confidence. The story of our lives is one that is still being written as fathers. It's not one that's done. In this year to come, we can be a better father than the one that has just passed. Let us trust God to give us even a better level of fatherhood than the one we've already gone through. because he will do it for you if you trust him. Thank you. Yeah. No, it's not Paul. Sorry.
Okay. Don't hit the button yet. I'm still trying to set up here. How come that changed? Oh, I hate these things. Anyway. No, it's okay. It's all right. It will work. Very good. All right. You can push the button. No. Everybody has to pray afterwards, so, okay. All right, here we go. All right. One of the things that Kevin emphasizes, what does the Word tell us about being a father? And frankly, I'm an educator. I've been an educator for 50 years, and immediately I'm thinking, what is the responsibility of a father? What is a father supposed to do? Isn't it interesting that God has made children to learn behavior from what they see? Bottom line is, children are great imitators, aren't they? Last week, I was taking the garbage out to in our parking lot where we live. And out there, could have been any ethnic background, but out there was a father with his three children, probably age maybe 12 down to 6, and his wife. Now, that's not particularly remarkable, except they were playing ball together in the parking lot. And this isn't the first time I've seen him there. Week after week, day after day, I see this father out there. It's a Latino father. And I couldn't help it. I finally had to go over to him and say, thank you. Thank you for being a father with your children. Because we see so many situations where fathers are too busy. But this is a father making time. And I just was so thankful because I said to him, time after time, children would come into my classroom and I could tell you within a very short time what their situation at home was. Was their father there for them? Because they learn from imitation. They act like their father. And by the way, this works for moms too. But anyway, the thing is as we kept going through this, I thought to myself, and I've said this before, a wise father has to maximize the power of the imitation of his children because children determine their worldview, the centrality of Christ in their life, of God, how important is God, what they think is important in life. They determine that by age 9. And by age 13, it's set in stone. Those kids need an example desperately, and they look first to mom and dad. Fathers have the simple yet challenging task of modeling in their own lives what they want to see reproduced in the lives of their children. I wish I knew more of that when my kids were younger. But I'm thankful for what they were able to see and follow. Following God's example, being imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. You can't read that, and I couldn't either. Oh, well. It looked good on my computer. The Word of God says, imitate him. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, be imitators of me, Paul talking, as I imitate Christ. As fathers, we need to always be imitating. Am I done being a father? No. My girls are still looking to me as an example. They're still learning from me. And that's a great responsibility. Fathers are to be imitators of God. The problem is children can't see God. How are our children going to know what God wants from us? Fathers are to be an image of the Heavenly Father before their children. That's a great calling. Fathers are to live in such a way that their children can imitate their lives and grow in likeness to God. God help me. Like Ross was saying, man, God help me. Help me. We need to say that as a father. Because what is the most important thing in the most change needing in the process of training our children is not the changing of our children. It's the changing of us as fathers. Yeah? And mothers. Told you this worked for both ways. Okay? Let's look at what Scripture says about this. These are so important. Okay? Listen, my sons, to a father's instructions. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. For I too was son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. See, it works both ways. Then he taught me and he said to me, take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my command and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Did you hear me? But look at the focus. Is the focus on how to play baseball? That's a good thing to teach. But how are you teaching them to play baseball? What's the goal of baseball? Is it focused in God's words, in God's wisdom? What else does the word say? He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. I've got a grandson, and I'm so glad that his mother knows God. I'm really glad his father knows God, because it's getting passed on, and it's so desperately needed that it's so strong in our children that it will be passed on. And the problem is, as I have seen so many of our children who grow up in church, but as soon as they leave home, they walk away from God. Why? They got it up here, but they didn't get it down here. And you only get it down here when you see someone who loves you, who says, this is so important to me. And that impacts the heart of the child so that they can go beyond what their head thinks and walk with their heart before God. So, Psalm 78, then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. That's what we need to see in our children. So here's the point. I'm going to skip this one because this is one you well know, and I'm running out of time. This is difficult for a man of 10,000 words. Here's the thing. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train him up in his head, won't work. Train him up in his heart and his spirit, he won't depart from it. So we have to ask ourselves some questions as a father and as a mother. By observing me, imitating me, how important do my children think God is? He's only important on Sunday? Maybe Wednesday night? How important is Jesus? How important is the Holy Spirit? How important is prayer? How important is the Bible? Are our children picking that up from our Sunday school teachers? Is they picking them up from somewhere else? Is it getting it from watching me? Do they see me praying about everything? Do they see me reading the Bible, looking for guidance? How important is obeying God? Do I share it with my children, or do I keep everything private? My dad generation, you didn't tell their kids anything. My generation, you tell them everything. Sometimes too much. But the point is how are they going to know how I am following God if they don't know some of the challenges I'm facing? Okay? What about money? How do they see money? How do they see work? How do they see the needs of others? How do they see family? How do they see their importance in relation to God in our life? Oh, they got to think they're the number one. No, they don't. Our children are not number one. God is number one. And because God is number one, our children are dearly loved, just as he dearly loves them. Fill in the blanks. One of the things I am most blessed with is that my children put up a lot with me. It says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. I irritated my children very often, but you know what? Every time I irritated them, it was because I was not doing what God would have done. It's when I will just follow the Lord. But I can tell you this. If I'm bringing my kids late to church, I'm saying church isn't that important. If I'm not having family time reading the Word of God at home, I'm telling my kid the Bible's not important. Everything in our kids' lives, the words are important, but the example is everything. I'm so glad we have the example of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit before us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, you said in your word through Jesus that we should not call anybody on earth father. That bothers me because I was trained to call my dad father. But we understand what you're really saying is we only have one spiritual father. Only one father who created us uniquely the way we are. And how blessed we are that that father is a father of love and compassion and joy. And his love's beauty is created so much for us. But Lord, you know we get so hung up thinking about ourselves. It's me, 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 me. And our kids are really good at that. Our kids tend to be pretty self-centered. They desperately need examples in us. And Lord, I pray for every one of us here, because whether we are a father or a mother or not, we are all examples. And we are influencing children all the time, just as we influence those around us. We're about to sing Good, Good Father. And there's no one who can come close to being good like you. But would you help us as men to be good fathers, good uncles, good brothers, good examples? Would you help us as women to be the kinds of mothers and aunts and sisters that people will remember and say, I watched them do that, and I want to be that way because it's good. Thank you. Thank you that we live in a world that seems horrible, but it is completely overseen by a father who is perfectly good. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.